Well, good morning, everyone. It is me. I, along with a number of friends, have decided to support Movember. It's only been 2 days. I have nothing that's grown back. But it's to raise awareness and funds for those men who are suffering, particularly mental illness and cancer. And so that's an opportunity for us to be able to support a worthy adventure outside of our church. So I'm doing that with some friends, and we're all looking a little odd, I have to say. One of the things that's happened this year, which you may or may not know, most of you probably wouldn't know, is that I have finally got my motorbike license and a motorbike. Now, someone in my house thinks it could be a midlife crisis. My kids have asked whether I'm going to actually start working for Deliveroo. But I like to think that it's a long-held desire that's been fulfilled. Finally, now that the kids are old enough, I'm allowed to do what I want, sort of, not really. But I get to do this. But the interesting thing was actually how we learn about it. There's some theory in terms of some of the traffic and the understanding. And basically, you start by pushing the bike around, no motor, and you learn some of the key indicators, and then you train for a little while, and then you start to practice. And at a certain point, they tick off the box and say, yes, you are competent enough to get on the bike on your own without supervision. But there is one thing you need to do, and I think I've got one here. You need to put this on the back of your bike to remind everyone that you have no idea what you're doing. Right, that's exactly what this is for. It's the learner permit. It's telling everyone that I'm just learning on this journey, and when it disappears, it means that I've somehow achieved into the next levels of competency. But this is what we put on the back of the bike to say, I'm still learning, I really don't know what I'm doing, but I'm having a go. Please be patient and forgiving, which most of us are with L-platers. Very different for P, I know. But that's what we get. It's a restricted yes, but it really just warns others. And the thing is, with any new skill that we learn, whether it's motorbike riding or it might be learning a language or learning a musical instrument, or even learning knitting, which I tried once and failed. Whenever we want to learn something, we have to be intentional about it, but we also need to practice. Practice, practice, practice. And so we have a number of musicians in our home, and it's not unusual to hear over an hour or so of piano or violin being played within the walls of our home so that someone can get actually better at this. They practice over and over. And that's for the skills that we need. And it would have been the same if you did an apprenticeship growing up. You would have learnt the skills. Maybe it was of bricklaying, or it could have been carpentry. It could have been motor mechanics or turning fitting, welding, whatever it might be. You learnt the skills. You did some theory, but essentially you practiced and practiced until you got it right. And eventually you become competent at it and able to actually do it almost without thinking, because it's part of who you are. Now, you don't define yourself by saying, I'm a welder, but you say, I'm someone who can weld. And that's important for those who need you to be able to do that job well. That's just about all of the life skills we have, but what about life itself? Where do we go to learn about life? Most of us will start learning from our family of origin, the people that we grew up with. It may not be our birth parents or our biological family. We may have been fostered out or orphaned in some way, or we may have actually been looked after by the state. There's all kinds of different ways that we may have grown up. But the family and the network of relationships that you and I grew up in are absolutely fundamental in forming the things of who we are. That's how we grow, it's how we develop, and we learn what life's about. And so it's no surprise that those who have very hard-working parents generally end up being people who see no difficulty in working hard, because that's what they've always had modelled for them. They might reject it for a time, but interestingly enough, they generally come back round to it. And we also learn about relationships in the same way through our family, but also through the friendships we make, the social groups that we interact with. We learn more about life because others have got different families and different kind of origin, And we have to sort of work out, well, if they are like that and I'm like this, what's life really about? If this is what they say the good life is, and this is how I've grown up to understand the good life, how do I know what it is? And then, of course, we have our culture, which has its own version of the good life, and it's the life that we ought to live, according to them, and that comes through in many different ways. But there's that unseen, unspoken pressure about being a certain kind of way in a certain kind of place in a certain kind of time. But how would we know? How do we know that that's the life that we were made for? Even through all of our family and our relationships, the culture, the experiences that you and I have gone through, how do we know what life is about? This is the great news of the Gospel of Mark, is that Mark says that there is good news at the very start of his Gospel. There is good news about Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. He's the one that God had sent. He is God himself who came into the world. And Mark says, this is the beginning of the good news. This is really good news. And so we see here when Jesus begins his ministry in chapter 1, 14 to 20. And if you've got a Bible, oh, great to have it open, but we have it on the screen. In Mark chapter 1, verse 14, this is what he says. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee. And so this is the story that we know, the story of Jesus beginning. And he says, it went into Galilee, and what did Jesus do? He proclaimed the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent, believe the good news. And as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. And at once they left their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. And without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Jesus comes into Galilee, and he's proclaiming good news. And what is the good news? It's the kingdom of God. What he's really saying is, this is life is going to be like under the rule of God the King. And we already know from the very first verse of Mark that Mark believes and has committed his life to believing that Jesus is that King. He's the Messiah, the chosen Son of God. And so as we read this, even from the very beginning, we're told that Jesus is going to show us the life that we were made for, the life that God has made us for, to live it as God has wanted us to live it. And so we see this when he asks these men to follow him. He's really asking them to come and to learn about life from him. Put your L plates on and come and learn. And that's what rabbis did. Rabbis would often have students approach them and seek them out, but Jesus says, no, I've got even better news. You need to learn what life is all about, and you will learn it from me. And so he calls these men to come. And he's a rabbi, and in the days of Jesus, a rabbi, if you committed yourself to them, there was a couple of things that you would do. Essentially, you would spend all of your life with them. You'd have to get rid of everything else that was important up until that point and devote yourself and your life, your thoughts, your heart, your intentions, your actions to what the rabbi was teaching you about life. Not just knowledge about God, but that knowledge applied. How do I live for God? That's what Jesus is actually saying. How can I live in the kingdom of God? How can I live where God is my King? And Jesus says, if you follow me, then you will be able to be that kind of person, a person who lives exactly how God wants us to live. He says, this is good news. This is the life I promise you. This is the life I want to give you. And he calls these men to come. And in those days, there was a saying that there was nothing better than to be covered in the dust of the feet of your rabbi. In other words, you had to be really close. You lived hand to hand, shoulder to shoulder. Everything they did, you did. Everything they said, you put to memory. Everything that they did in terms of interactions, that's how you learn how to do relationships. If they showed you how to solve conflict, how to talk to parents, how to do anything and everything. It was all of the life. And Jesus doesn't just call these disciples. He has many people who start following, because not only does he talk about the kingdom of God and proclaim it, but he also demonstrates the kind of life that would be lived in it in the future. And so he heals someone who is has an impure spirit. He breaks the power of the evil one in the life of someone who'd been tormented for so long. He brings a man whose legs were paralyzed to life so that he could walk again. Jesus is saying, in the new kingdom that God will bring, there's no more death, there's no more dying, no more pain. It's a life that's lived forever. And that brought lots of people to come and meet with him. And then in chapter 3, he does something a little different that we know about all too well. In verse 13 of chapter 3, Jesus says, it went up on a mountainside, and Luke tells us that that mountainside walk was a whole night of praying before he did what he's about to do. And this is what he did. He called to those he wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12 that they would be with him. He would send them out to preach and have authority to drive out demons. And these are the 12 he appointed: Simon, who he called Peter, James, the son of Zebedee's brother John, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Jesus calls specific people who have names to come and to follow him. And these two passages really set up for the rest of the book. Jesus has come proclaiming the good news and demonstrating what the kingdom of God is like. And in this second reading we had, Jesus says, I'm calling people to do the same. They're going to be with me, and they're going to be with me in such a way that they too will be able to proclaim the kingdom and demonstrate it through the things that I've been doing, they will do. And out of these two passages, we get three key things that Jesus wants us to do. First, and absolutely crucial, is he wants us to be with him. He calls us, those whom he wants, those whom he calls. He says, I want you to be with me. Spend time with me. Get to know me. See how I live. See how I speak. See how I walk. See how I do everything in life. Because Jesus says, I will show you the life that God made you for. A life without sin. A life without the things that make our lives so terrible and difficult. Jesus says, I will give you that life. Just come and be with me. The second thing that he says is, you need to come and be with me and then become like me. Which is why he says to the fishermen, I will make you fishers of men. He's not saying come and just enjoy the fellowship or enjoy being together, which is important. He says, no, I have a job, Jesus says, and it's to make you into something that God is going to use for his kingdom, that God is going to change and transform you to be just like me so that you can carry on what I'm doing. Jesus has just fished for people, and he says, I'm going to make you exactly like me, you too will be fishing for people. So Jesus asks for us to be with him and to become like him, and in the end, to live like him, to do the things that he did. He both taught and demonstrated what God's kingdom was like in his life and his ministry and his words, and he calls for us to do the same. And so these three aspects, to be with Jesus and to become like him and to live like him, are really the same core values that we have as a church. To be with him is to say that there is no other place that we can find life except in Christ. And so in our statement, we say that there is life in Jesus. Jesus promises life to the full. He is the only place that we can find that life. When we say that we're going to become like him, we say that we are a community that forms around Jesus. We take on his character. We take on his attitudes. And in the end, we want to be able to live like him. We want to be on mission for Jesus, what he has made us, or perhaps better, remade us for. That we would be on mission for him to proclaim the kingdom and to demonstrate the goodness of God. Why would we want to be doing those things? Why would we want to be with Jesus? Why would we want to become like him? Why would we want to live like him? Well, I just want to say just three simple things in response to that. The first is we need to be with Jesus because we need a teacher. We need someone who will show us the life that God has for us, the life that God has made for us. And there is no better teacher than Jesus. Just as if I was learning to ride a motorbike, which I have, just as you might have learned a language or an instrument or some kind of skill in some way or some kind of apprenticeship, you need a teacher. And there is none better to teach us about life than Jesus. And we need to spend time with him. And that's hard work. And it's done through very simple things, spiritual disciplines. It's about praying and talking to God. It's about opening his word and listening to him. It's about spending time without anyone else and any other distractions in solitude and silence. There's a whole range of thousands-year-old disciplines which help us to spend time with our teacher. But of course, he's much more than our teacher. He's our God. He's our Saviour. He's our friend. He's our Redeemer. He's our Lord. We get to spend time with the King to learn what it is to live under the King. We need to be with him. We need a teacher. That's one thing that we need. The second thing is that we need to become like him through training. And you'll see in the November community news this week a little article there adapted from John Ortberg about how often we come to church and we say, I need to do those things. I'm just going to try harder. I'm just going to try harder. And every time you do that, you struggle and fail and you get angry with yourself, you get angry at God, you get angry with other people for asking how you're doing because you've tried it and it didn't work. Or you've tried it and you failed. Or you've tried it and you've kept trying it, but it's not working. Jesus says we need to come to not just be with him, but to become like him through training. We need to actually form our character. Not just to spend time with him, but to be changed and transformed into the same kind of person that Jesus is. That Jesus then would actually live his life through us. That's what Paul means when he said, I no longer live this life, but Christ lives in me. That's what he said to the Philippians. He says, I don't live this life anymore. Jesus is living it through me. That's how transformed the character of Paul, the apostle, had become. He's not saying he's perfect, because he goes on to say to one of his proteges, Timothy, that you have to train yourself to do this. Train yourself to be godly. And so if we want to be with Jesus, we're going to have the time and the abilities and the resources to be with him, but we also need to become like him and we need to practice. Practice, practice, practice. Because the truth is, if we don't practice and just have neglect towards our character or neglect towards the things that we're learning, we actually go backwards. There's no stationary spot. We're either moving towards Jesus or we're moving away from him. We're being formed into his character or we're being formed into the character of what our family, our experiences and culture tell us. And we're always doing those. And so Paul in Romans 12 says, we're either always being conformed, we're always being formed, we're either being conformed to what the world wants, and by the world he means the people, the culture, the systems, we're becoming people like they want us to be, or we're being transformed by the renewing of our mind to be more and more like Jesus, that we would know what God wants and be able to do it. Both of those, one comes through neglect. You're always being trained one way or another. One will come through neglect, but it takes discipline and practice to actually train ourselves towards God to be like Jesus. So, as a quick example of neglect, a long time ago now, I used to be quite good at maths. I used to love maths. It came fairly easily to me at school, which annoyed a lot of people. And maths was that subject that I just thought, this is easy to do. And I loved it, and I did the greatest level of maths you could do at school. And then after school, I actually taught people for 3 years. I was a tutor teaching maths, you know, not just being able to know it for myself, but actually transferring that knowledge to others. It was great. It was good to train others to learn to think mathematically. But then, a kind of neglect. It wasn't that I didn't like maths anymore, it's just I didn't need to do it anymore. There was no point. I wasn't training anybody. I wasn't learning any new kind of maths. And so it comes down to being 30 years later, and I have a daughter who has a maths exam tomorrow, and I'm of no help whatsoever. Why? Is it because I didn't understand maths? No, I was great at maths 25 years ago. But now, because I've neglected it, guess what? I can't do it. And so I have to pay someone else to do it. So I could have saved money if I'd kept this skill up. The good news, though, is that even though I've paid a tutor, I can now say for certain that Greg Harvey can afford shoes. So we're all blessed because he has trouble finding shoes. That's just neglect. We can't just drift, because when we drift wherever the current takes us. And the current will never take us towards Jesus. It will always take us away. So we need to be with him and we need to become like him, but we also need to do the things he did. And the way to do that is through community. When Jesus calls those who wanted so he could send them out to do the things he was doing, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and demonstrating its power, which is what he says, he actually names these people. Now, they're named for a couple of reasons, at least to show that they are the 12, including Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. But it also tells us that there's a very particular group of people that Jesus spends this time with. And you and I are no different to Jesus. We too need to spend particular time with a group of people, because that's how we get support. And that's how we have accountability. That's why when Jesus sends these 12 out doing the things that he asked them to do, he didn't send them out alone, he sent them two by two. Because we need each other. Because how else are we going to learn from each other unless we see examples? How are we going to learn from each other, others' failures, unless we share those as part of our life? We just can't live like Jesus alone. I like to think of it in some ways as spiritual food. That if all we did in order to try and to live like Jesus wants us to live was to come to church once a week, it's a little bit like going and getting a meal once a week. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't live on one meal a week. And do you know what? It doesn't matter how good that meal is. It doesn't matter how well it's presented. It doesn't matter how much food it is. You know, if I went for 25 or 45 minutes, it wouldn't matter if it's a buffet or just like a dessert. It doesn't matter how long it is. It doesn't matter how big it is. If you only do it once a week, I can guarantee you'll be starving in a couple of days. It's not going to sustain your health. It's certainly not going to sustain your life doing it once a week. And yet, as Christians, myself included, as I was growing up in church, I just thought going to church the one time, that was enough. And then I'll go out and try and do what I was told to do, and I fail. But no one asked me how I was going, and I had some friends, of course, but there was no intention about learning from each other and sharing our failures and counting the cost of living for Jesus. Once a week is not going to work. And as we went through the book of Acts, there was this picture of the once a week, if you like, when they met at the temple. But there was also, as you might remember, in Acts chapter 2 and in Acts chapter 4, in fact, in every summary of the people of God, it says, and they met together, they devoted themselves to the teaching, and they met together daily, and they prayed, and they thanked God, and they ate together. In other words, they lived life together. Once a week is just not going to do it. And so as a leadership, last weekend we spoke a little bit about how are we going to do that. And so I just want to share, and will be for the whole of November, we're going to go through being like Jesus and becoming like him and to live like him. We're going to be going through those things over the next 3 weeks. And then, can you believe it, Christmas in December. So that's the plan for the next 4 weeks. But I'm going to talk about next year and the beginning of the church year, if you like, of February. In other words, that's 3 months from today. In 3 months from today, will you be ready to learn from Jesus? Will you be ready to be with him? Will you be ready to become like him? Will you be able to live like him? The answer is probably not much better than you are now, perhaps a little bit worse, depends if you're moving towards him or drifting away. Well, next year, in 2020, we're going to focus on a key area each term. So for each 3 months, we're going to look at one thing that helps us to either be with Jesus, or to become like him, or to live like him. And we're going to do those once every 3 months to focus our attention down to the one thing. And I want to encourage you, I hope, but the first thing that we're going to look at is prayer. We're going to talk about what does it mean to pray? What does it mean that God hears our prayers? What happens if they're unanswered? What if we want to say something terrible to God because of the experiences that we're going through? Is that okay? How do we pray? What do we pray? And how often should we do it? They're the things that we want to work out together here on a Sunday, but as a community throughout the week. And that's in February next year. So this 3 month window that we have is the 3 months to get ready to see the get the most out of what it means to be with Jesus and to become like him and to live. So I want these three questions to be the ones for you over this next 3 months. And we'll remind ourselves of these each week. The first one, in order to be with Jesus, what will you need to leave behind? You see, when Jesus calls those first disciples, he says, and come and be with me, they had to leave behind something. Peter and Andrew, it says they left behind their nets. James and John, not just their nets, but their father in the boat, they had to leave their family. And I'm not saying you're going to be leaving your job or leaving your family, but what will it be in order to be with Jesus that you might need to leave behind? Second, if in order to become like Jesus, where will you most need transformation? It's the simple question. Where is it that God needs to put his finger on it and say, that's the thing that I want you to see me at work? Thirdly, in order to live like Jesus, with who will you walk this journey? Who's going to support you? Who's going to keep you accountable? What will you need to leave behind? Where does God want to do transformation in your life? And who is going to walk that with you? And it's this last one that I think is key. We actually need to do life together. We can't do it on our own. And so, at least in these next 3 months, let's work out a way and let's bend every options that we can to try and have every single person who calls this church home to be part of a group. It might be a group of three, it might be a group of 20. Who knows how big or small the group will be, but people that will walk this with you, that we will learn from each other and encourage each other. And we want to help. As a leadership, we're working out what's the best way for us to do that as a church, to encourage you and to help you, to give you the practical options and tools to do this. Because in the end, we do need each other. We desperately need Jesus, but we need each other in order for these things to continue to take root in our life. Let me finish with something that I'm sure will bore you, because I do talk about it a little bit. Not just the November, but for the month of November, I'm on a challenge of fitness, so it's food and training. My team, ironically, is called Team Discipline. And I'm thinking about colouring in, well, Janine is going to colour in the I and the N at the end, so it says Team Disciple at the end of the time. But ours is called Team Discipline. And this, I want to just share with you what we're doing as a team, because I think you might be able to see how it fits with what we've been talking about. My team is going to meet once a week for an hour and a half. Everyone needs to come to that meeting if they can. We realise some people can't get there, but we're going to meet once a week. There's 40 of us. Now, out of that 40, we've all been put into little groups of four. And that group of four is our extra accountability team. And we're meant to meet up with them as often as we can during the week, given circumstances, but importantly, to make a contact every day to see how we went for the day. How was food today? How was training today? Was it tough? Was it hard? How's mental health? Have you done something to relax? Is there something that you're grateful for? Have you made a breakthrough in something? In other words, it's a daily activity with these four. And we have this little booklet where we get to keep a record of what we've done. Well, I figure if they're going to do it for something like fitness and training, which Paul says has some value, well, we should train ourselves to be godly, because that has value for this life and the life to come. That's what Paul says to Timothy. What kind of training? We need to train ourselves to be with Jesus. We need to train ourselves to become like him. We need to train ourselves to live like him. And we need to do that as a team. So let's pray to that end. Heavenly Father, we, above all things, want to thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he shows us the life we were made for. That because he is your son, he is your perfect image, he shows us exactly what you are like, our Heavenly Father. We thank you that you were pleased to send him into this world that we might see him, understand, to repent, and to trust him, that the life that he offers and the life that he gives is the life that we were made for. Father, we ask that you would help us not just to believe that, but to take the steps that will be necessary in order for that life to take root in our own life. That we, along with Paul, can say, really, it's Christ who lives in me. I no longer live. Father, help us over these next 3 months to work out a plan that we can follow, a people that we can join with, and a program that helps us focus so that we as a church might be heading towards you with intention, with training, with great encouragement, with accountability, but above all, with your grace that covers a multitude of sins. My sin and the sin of each one here. We thank you that Jesus not only showed us the life, but that he gave his own so that we might be able to possess that life. And Father, as we head to communion this morning, we ask that you would remind us of the cost that you paid through your Son, the Lord Jesus, in order that we might be offered and given this life for which you've made us. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, let's prepare our hearts as we come to communion.
Thank you, Heath.
Heavenly Father, we've just sung a song about living for the kingdom. Living the life that which we were made for, letting Jesus live his life through us. May that be true of us as we seek to see renewal in all things, whether it's our own family, our workplace, our friendships, even the things that we spend our time and energy on, that we can see your hand at work. And so we pray for your wisdom and for your guidance. As we head into this week, in Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.